Ladies, welcome back and welcome to our final study through Galatians. We are finishing chapter 6 today in verses 11 through 18. And Paul really does, he takes over the control of the writing of this letter as he concludes his message to the Galatians. And I just want to take us back to the times of Paul and the Galatians, because most likely, as Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he had a scribe next to him, and he was audibly writing his letter to the Galatians. He's speaking his message, his plea, his appeal to the Galatians to continue to contend for the gospel that we've walked through each and every chapter of this book. And the scribe is probably listening intently, writing down this letter. And then when it comes to the conclusion, it's almost as if Paul takes the ink pen out of the scribe's hand and chooses to write in his own way with large letters, he says in verse 11, to emphasize his conclusion to the Galatians. He wants them to know that this message is deep from his heart and he is passionate about the gospel and them believing and holding on to the true essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from the beginning of his letter, he has been writing to them, reminding them of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in Jesus who delivered them from their sins by his life, death, and resurrection. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are saved. We are saved from sin. We are delivered from this present evil age. God does a wondrous work and makes us a new creation. And nothing, no matter if an angel or another really great religious teacher tells us anything different from this, nothing takes away from the simple gospel message that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we are saved. And Paul is emphasizing that. And so I want us to look, because I think he gives us and sums up his message with a cross-centered life message. He sums up the book of Galatians and tells the Galatians who they are to be in the final words of his letter. So let's just read the last bit of the letter together, and then we're going to walk through it as we usually do. Paul, again, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." And I was trying to get to this picture earlier, but my computer was giving me a hard time. But imagine the scribe and Paul, scribe writing, "So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone." He's hearing Paul encourage the Galatians to do good, especially to those in the household of faith. And then Paul says, let me take that pen. And he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you." Imagine you're getting a text from somebody and all of a sudden it's all caps important. This is the emphasis and this is the plea that Paul has. And what is the plea that he has? He is urging the Galatians to live a cross-centered life. What does that mean? What does a cross-centered life mean? I think I've just boiled it down to a few things for us, not to oversimplify the passage, but I think first he means that a cross-centered life seeks to please Jesus and not people. A cross-centered life seeks to please Jesus and not people. When he says that he's writing with such large letters, he then again highlights the Judaizers, the false teachers who wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. And he describes that they just wanted you to be circumcised. They wanted everybody to be circumcised. They were circumcised to show that they were good on the outside. They cared about the external behaviors. They cared about what people saw. They also cared about not being persecuted. They wanted to avoid being persecuted. If you look in verse 13, it says, in verse 12, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they wanted everybody to do this old religious action so that there would be no rejection. There would be no pain. There would be no social effect for them, right? They wanted acceptance. We often call that people pleasing. We often walk through this world not wanting to step on anybody's toes because we don't want them to not like us, right? We don't want to say anything that might offend someone because then that might cause a little bit of a rift, or that might cause some conflict that we're clearly going to avoid. Where Paul is urging the Galatians, and he is urging us as we also read this letter, that a cross-centered life, someone who wants to live for Jesus, seeks to please Jesus alone and not people. We seek to care about the internal heart and the character that God is producing in us, not about only external behavior and appearances. It's not about what we look like for others, but it's about what our heart is like before God. And the Judaizers, they had it all off. Their offense was that they were offended by the way of the gospel, because that meant that they weren't good in and of themselves. The cross tends to offend us in our pride, in our humanity, because it tells us the ugly truth about ourselves, right, ladies? We've talked about that already in Galatians. Jesus came and died on the cross because we are sinners. He died a death that sinners deserve because we deserve punishment for our sin. We have displeased God in our sin. And so the false teachers, they were forcing people to be circumcised, trying to manipulate them into this comfortable religion, this false religion now, right? That circumcision did nothing for them. And I want us to look at this quote from Tim Keller that I read in his Galatians commentary about the offense of the cross and how it offends the religious leaders and the Judaizers and us when we're trying to seek to please ourselves or please people. And it's kind of longer, so bear with me. Read along with me. He says, "The gospel is offensive to liberal-minded people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states that the only way to be saved is through the cross. The gospel is offensive to conservative-minded people because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as bad people," right? Our conservative-mindedness categorizes people as good and bad, but really, Keller continues, ultimately, the gospel is offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. The world appreciates religion and morality in general. The world thinks that moral religion is a good thing for society, but the world is offended by the cross. So people who love the cross are persecuted. People who love the cross are persecuted because the cross of Jesus Christ is an entirely different way than that of the world. The Judaizers thought that it was a way of the flesh, where they could look good in their flesh, where they could stand in front of people and say, "We did it. We are good. We are spiritual and elite. Our works have something to do with this." And the cross says they have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. But then on the flip side, if there's this liberal-minded place where the cross actually then requires something of us, when we die to ourselves at the cross, we live Jesus's way, and it says there's only one way. It's only Jesus. You can't choose another way. And so we've been contending with this gospel truth, the whole message of Galatians, and Paul is re-emphasizing and saying a cross-centered life seeks only to please Jesus, not people. You will never be satisfied and never find fulfillment if you are looking to please a human being or a human heart. Never. Cross-centered life doesn't allow for it. So for us, as we're considering our own lives and as God's exposing us in His Word, where might we be seeking to look good in front of others? Where might we be seeking to please people and then shine away from the truth of the gospel because we've not been bold enough or courageous enough or confident enough to stand in the truth of the gospel? Is there a place where you're avoiding an awkward situation or maybe even a painful rejection with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker? What is it that the Lord has been calling you to in the book of Galatians, and how can you stand firm in the truth of the gospel? Where can we get rid of our pride, unlike the Judaizers, and boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ? Because a cross-centered life not only seeks to please Jesus, but a cross-centered life boasts in Jesus, not in one's self. A cross-centered life boasts only in Jesus, not in ourselves. So similar, again, to what the Judaizers were doing, they were proud of themselves for their circumcision, and then they were using that circumcision way, forcing that on others to manipulate the crowds, to bring people into that false religion by works to be saved, right? They were avoiding persecution and pain, living for the world and living for the appearance of man, pleasing people. And Paul says, nope, our only boast is in Jesus. And this is the key verse. This is the summary. This is the one that when we say it out loud, when we pray it, and when we try and memorize it, and when we want to live it, live the stuff of it, it wrecks us, right? It changes us, because it says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast. And we just actually had a sermon at the Grove Community Church where Pastor Jeremy Fly talked about the pride of the human heart. And one of the things that he quoted, he said, we have to be killing our pride or it will be killing us. And in our flesh and in our humanity, ladies, we have a lot that we want to boast in. We want to exalt ourselves in how we have succeeded or how maybe even how we haven't succeeded. Remember that inferior, superior conversation that we had at the end of chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5? We talked about that being inferiority is also a pride. When we are thinking with self-pity, we are still at the center of that thought. And so that's our pride in action. And we often are boasting in ourselves, whether it's a pity or a great visual pride. But Paul says that that should be the furthest kind of boasting for the Christian. For the one who's living a cross-centered life, our only boast is in Jesus Christ at the cross. Our only boast is that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus forgave us from our sin. Jesus delivered us from the present evil age. He washed us clean by his blood in his death at the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We sing song after song reminding us of this truth, that nothing on my own or of my own ever will gain me anything. I have nothing to boast about except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I love this pronoun because it is true that I boast in the cross of my Lord and Jesus Christ. But together with the Galatians, Paul is urging and pleading with them to only boast in our Lord Jesus, what he's done for all of us. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, sister, far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, we can also treasure Jesus. A cross-centered life treasures Jesus and not the world. The second part of that verse says that by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? When we boast in the cross, and the world is crucified to us and me to the world, it means that I treasure Jesus far above anything of this world. It means that the cares of this world no longer have my heart because Jesus has my heart. The love and affection that I pour out for the things of this world have now been taken by my Savior who poured out his love and his life for me at the cross. And so the world no longer has my heart. It no longer has the care. I want you to think of Mary in the Gospels, in the city of Bethany, when Jesus was traveling through to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Lazarus had just been risen from the dead, and they're having a dinner party, and we all know the story. Many of us, if you haven't read it, go to John 12 and read of this dinner party where Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Mary is so taken by the wonder of who Jesus is, the power of his love, how he had just healed and raised Lazarus from the dead, that she goes and gets her most expensive bottle of perfume. It was what people, the commentators often say, it was probably worth more than a year's wages. So this was an expensive bottle of perfume she might have been saving for her wedding, the dowry that she would offer, right? She goes and gets her treasured possession of this world, the money, the value. And you know what she did? She sat at Jesus' feet. She broke the jar and poured it all over his feet and washed and anointed his feet with her own hair and tears. People thought she was crazy. They were asking Jesus, why would she do such a thing? Why would she waste money? What is the lunatic Mary doing at the feet of Jesus? Was the world's view, when what Jesus saw was a worshiper at his feet who understood who he was and what he was about. Mary knew that Jesus had come to save her, so she poured out all of her worship on his feet, and she looked a little crazy for it. She treasured Jesus, not the things of this world. And I want us to think about that. As I was reading through Keller's commentary, he said, ironically, if I must have nothing to do with the world and I must separate from it, then the world still has quite a lot of power over me. Sometimes I think we get into that mindset of resistance and separating ourselves so much from the world so that we are not a part of the evil and the present evil age and the bad things, or protecting our children, protecting our minds, protecting in all of the protecting of our minds, setting on the things of the Lord and above and not on the things of this earth. That's a wise principle. But what Keller was saying as he unpacked that was, if we are so bent on separating ourselves from the world still has a power over us. The world still has a hold on our heart, and so we're trying to separate in our own efforts. But when we treasure Jesus, when we know our boast is in Christ and his cross alone, and we find our identity there, the world no longer has a hold on us. We don't fear it, and we certainly don't worship it. The idols of our heart, like the money and the success and the power and the attention, the things that we want or think we need, like that house or that ungodly romance or that makeover, change of body, change of face, change of whatever it might be for you, friends. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of the world no longer have a hold on us, so we can live freely, right? Chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We can live freely even in this present evil age because our treasure is Jesus and we know where our eternal home is. We're not affected and as impacted by this world as we used to be because the world doesn't define us. The world doesn't define us. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I don't live for this world. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. Do you know who you belong to? Do you know what world you're living for? Because it's not this present evil one. We live for a kingdom that's eternal. When we live a cross-centered life, we live and treasure Jesus. And lastly, we walk with Jesus. A cross-centered life walks with Jesus, not in false religion. Why do I say that? Let's take a look. I want you to look at verse 15 and 16 with me, where it says, "For neither circumcision or counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." I'm sorry I'm not putting it up on the screen. My mouse is not being found by me. But 15 says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What does that mean? Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That means the same thing that Paul's been telling us, that we no longer are walking by the flesh, but we are a new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that new creation walks with Jesus. We walk in the Spirit. We walk by His Spirit. We live a new way. Verse 16 says, as for all who walk by this rule, and the word rule, I don't want you to get caught up by it, like legalism, law, because we've been contending against the legalism and the law of Moses this entire study. This word for rule means that line, that rod, that standard that God has given us in His word, Jesus' commandment to love and to care. Look at me. Look at Galatians 5, 6, and 6, 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, it's a hard word to say, uncircumcision, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Chapter 6, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation is faith working through love. And this is the rule, this is the rule that we're talking about here that we're walking by. Faith through love. As new creatures in Jesus, we are walking by His standard. And Jesus' standard is to love God and love others. We saw that in chapter 4 and 5 and 6 now. We're seeing His rule and His standard. And for those who walk with Jesus, we no longer walk in false religion of circumcision. We know that we don't have to add our works to Jesus' salvation. We don't take away the uncircumcision or the circumcision, they count for nothing. Because nothing that we can do in our own flesh can gain us anything with God. That is the offense of the cross, ladies. This world has a hard, hard time. We, before we met the grace and mercy of Jesus, had a hard time with that truth. I still, as I'm walking with Jesus, have a wrestle and a hard time with that truth because I still think that it sometimes matters what I do for God. That's how I'm going to please Him. That's how I'm going to earn with Him. That's how I'm going to be better for Him. And I have this comparison, contrasting inner dialogue with other humans, and I have a wrong view of God because what God sees in me is Jesus and what His Son has already done. The beauty of Christianity is it has nothing to do with what we do for God. But the beauty of Christianity is that when we walk with Jesus, it has everything to do with what He has done for us. So a cross-centered life seeks to please Jesus, not people, boasts in Jesus, not in ourselves, treasures Jesus, not the world, and walks with Jesus, not in false religion, not in falsehood, not in lies. And again, I think this is so important for us to see because Galatians has been contending against religious leaders. He's writing to the church, making sure that they know the purity and the essence and the truth of the gospel, not in contrast to the evils of the world, but in contrast to the false religion that wants to add something to Jesus and make us get a little bit off the course of walking the standard that Jesus has made a way for. All of the scriptures encourage us to walk with Him by His Spirit, in step with His Spirit, in line with the gospel. And that's the life we want to live, a cross-centered life, straight to Jesus. And Paul's final two verses, I don't want to skip over those because I think they are beautiful and meaningful. Paul says to the Galatians, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Ladies, I want you to imagine with me Paul. Paul had come to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. Remember that encounter that changed the course of his life because he was a persecutor of the way. And then God met him and changed him. Jesus came into his life. He had been crucified with Christ and it's no longer he who lived, but he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him. And he became a preacher of the cross and the gospel. and by this time he had already been beaten and flogged and stoned, most likely, out of cities, out of temples, because he was preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He bore marks, scars, literal scars, physical pain and wounds for the sake of Jesus. So Paul's writing with large letters because this matters to him. He believes it so much so that he would take up his cross and give up his life for this. And he says to them, let these false teachers cause no more trouble for me. I love you so much. Don't forget, I am being persecuted for our Savior Jesus Christ. You will be persecuted. Jesus is worth it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This conclusion is different than a lot of Paul's letters, because a lot of times he's talking about the different people who send their greetings to the church, give so-and-so a kiss, tell Lois I say hey. He's like, thank you for bringing your gift to me. This isn't that kind of conclusion. He's writing in all caps, expressing his deep pain and love and heart for the Galatian church. He's saying, don't forget about the marks that I bear. You will bear them too, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Now, friend, I don't know what kind of wounds or scars you might bear for Jesus already. Whether you've been rejected or mistreated or misunderstood, maybe you are still feeling unseen. But I want you to know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you as you go through this journey of life, living a cross-centered life. And the grace of God is how we entered this family in this journey. And the grace of God is how we will finish the race, because the Spirit of God will carry you through. So whatever you might be going through, I pray that you would have the boldness to seek to please Jesus and not other people, to boast only in the cross and not yourself, to treasure Jesus above anything in this world, and to walk with him through every valley and mountain and trail until we meet him one day face to face. And that day will be good, because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will have carried us through. It has been a joy to journey with you through Galatians, and it has been our prayer that Christ would be formed in us, that we would be more like Jesus because of our time spent together in his word. And I hope again that you can say with me, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.